morning, chapter 13. We're finishing off the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, so it has been a journey, hasn't it, through it? And what a blessing it has been to go through this particular book of the Bible together. So Hebrews 13, we're going to pick up in verse 7. Pick up where we left off last week. And I will pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. It's your counsel to us, it's your commands. We see your love and your grace throughout it. And it's such a privilege to be able to gather like this freely and open your word together. We pray for those in different places in the world that are not free to do this. And we lift them up to you, those who are persecuted. We pray that their faith would remain strong. They continue in spite of their hardship. Lord, we pray that we would hear from you this morning through your word, through your Holy Spirit's conviction and direction. We pray for the children as well downstairs that they would learn more and more of your grace and your truth and your love for them. And help all of us, Lord, to broaden our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've covered a lot over the last 12 and a half chapters of the book of Hebrews. And as far as review goes, we are pretty much down to just the reminder of the main point. Otherwise, it takes, there's a lot of highlights. So we've spent the whole time just on those highlights. We're not going to. I do encourage you, now that we've gone, we're going to finish off with the book of Hebrews, take some time. Sit down and just read through it again. So we've been digging in small pieces over many weeks, which is good. It's also good to just take the whole thing, start to finish. It was delivered complete, right, as a letter. And so it's good to do that as well. And you get a sense of things tying together a little bit better. So I encourage you to do that. But the main theme amongst the several different themes that are in Hebrews, but the main thing is clearly Jesus is the main thing. And Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. And whatever you do, do not allow persecution or hardship or anything else to cause you to turn away from him. And so for the recipients of this letter at the time, we believe they were suffering persecution and hardship, and it would seem some were considering going back to Judaism, back to the law and the sacrifices of the temple. The temple was still in place, and there would have been pressure for them to do that. And the clear message is, it doesn't matter what you want to turn to. For them, it might have been the sacrifices or the amazing temple or the priesthood. It's no. Jesus is greater than all that. And here's another tied to that is very much he ushered in a better covenant, built on better promises. And that's really it in a nutshell. When it comes to the Old Testament or the law and the new covenant, the law is the law, the law is good, but the law can't save us. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, God's grace and our faith, and that will find salvation. It's faith in Jesus. So he is worthy of our faith is really the main point in the book of Hebrews. We see that chapter 11, all these people of faith, and 12, the encouragement to run the race of faith, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And so in chapter 13, we went through the first six verses last week, and the author of Hebrews is giving running through a few final encouragements before closing this off. So we'll run through them too, and we'll spend a little time on each. Certainly we could spend more, but we'll touch on these things as they are in the letter. There's kind of, hey, remember this, remember this, remember this. So we'll run through this morning. And so, picking up, I'll read verse 6. We covered it last week. But it says this: "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And it's such a, it is so important that we understand the Lord is our helper as we have faith in Jesus. He is not against us. And whatever the trial or the situation in life that would cause us to fear, this is not to pay attention to. So we may boldly say, this is where the Lord desired us to be, in this place that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So something to keep in mind. The Lord is our helper. And I think of this when I'm tempted to fear, or I start to fear something, whatever it is. Generally, it's a lack of control over something. Faith, not fear. How can we walk forward in faith, not fear? The reason we can, of course, is the Lord is our helper. The challenge is actually doing that. I understand. It's an up and down kind of road, isn't it? How's it been for me? So verse 7, shifting gears, remember those who rule, or you can put in the word lead over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So these are general instructions to the church. And it's simple, remember those who have taught you and been faithful and modeled following Christ. And there's a little more on this topic from verse 17, so we'll touch on it a bit more there. But it's pretty straightforward. Remember those who lead. And it gives some criteria here, some traits that a leader should have, a spiritual leader, a leader in the church, who has spoken the word of God to you, whose faith falls, so they have faith, they stick to the word of God, they have faith. And, you know, conduct matters. It's telling. It's not talking about perfection, but it is talking about direction and what the Lord is doing in a person's life, in particular leadership. And leaders in the church, I mean, there's the stand at the front, leaders. Okay, a pastor like myself is at the front. But there's leaders, there's overseers, there's elders, and there's those who are leaders in certain ministries or specific aspects of the church. And there's to be a certain conduct, but really it's all around being people who love the Lord, are seeking Him, stick to His word, are faithful. We could spend the whole time here this morning on this topic. And one day we'll go through one of the passages that does run through all this. The point is, the church is the body of Christ, and the church is to have godly leaders and followers.
followers of Christ.
And then the Lord has set out that there is roles and really order within the church. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. There's a sense of it here. And picking up in verse 11. And I'll read right through verse 16. And it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And there's, I'll keep this short. There we see the purpose, equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? You are the saints. You as well. As I've heard it put, you're a saint or you ain't. And it's anyone who's put their faith in Christ is a saint. There's some confusion because there are those who have, I don't know, they elevate saints. Well, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a saint. So, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Christ is the head of the church, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I know there's a lot in there. I direct your attention to that because that's one of the passages that shows us that God has himself given some to have certain roles. And there is a purpose in it. It is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It is to grow in our faith, all of us, that's collectively, as we speak the truth in love. We would not be blown about by various doctrines or false teachings. And I love 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So that is the goal. So everything done, and when we talk about leaders, and we'll get to verse 17 and what it says there, but it's all in the context of we are all to be submitted to Christ and following him. And he is the head of the church. So, remember those who have taught you his instruction. Don't forget about them. And I think this can be present and also former. I think it's good to remember those who have invested in us in the past. And think, you know, and actually think about, you know, what we have, how we have benefited from someone else's faithfulness. I know I have that in my life before 20 years ago and further back than that. That without their time and attention, you know, what would have happened if they hadn't been faithful? And so, it's a good thing to remember that. Considering the outcome of their conduct, so Enduring Word commentary, David Guzik said this on that statement. Leaders don't need to be perfect, but they should be able to show with their life that the power of Jesus is real as it impacts and transforms the individual life. that demonstrates a faith that can actually be followed. Okay, so it's not perfection, but it is transformation. Jesus' transforming power, and that's an encouragement to me. I'm not perfect. I hope it's an encouragement to you, those of you who are leading, and also I trust God that He's going to raise up more leaders from our church, and He will. I know He will. And along the way, sometimes we go, well, I'm not worthy. That's a good thought to hang on to. Because the real danger starts when we start thinking that we are God's gift to the church. And where would it be without us? Kind of thing. Huh? It happens. So, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a pretty clear statement. Jesus doesn't change. God does not change. We call the fact that He is immutable. He is unchanging. He does not change His mind. There are, unfortunately, those that have decided that, say, the Bible is not really up to date. It hasn't been changing with the times like it's supposed to. God does not change. His word does not need to be changed. In fact, it's a frightening thing to actually think about what the consequences are for changing God's word or saying, like actually saying, and it's happening in our culture, in some circles of churches, where it's like, nah, it doesn't. And basically, they're saying, we'll throw away that part. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't. It's irrelevant. Let's say the book of Revelation, if you had to or take away, expect the plagues that are mentioned in this book to come upon you. It's kind of frightening. God does not change. And the main point, I believe, in it. In this, from our text, is He is worthy of our faith. He does not change. He will not be gone or busy or change His mind. He does not go back on His promises. When He says, I will never leave you or forsake you, He meant it. When He said it, He means it now. And you can count on Him. We can count on Him. And that was just a few verses previous. Verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. And He is unchanging. Verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. There are various and strange doctrines or teachings or focuses that go through the church. And I say the church, the body of Christ. And this has been happening since the start of the church. In the New Testament, we can see the authors in some of the letters. They are addressing their talking about false teaching and dealing with these things. They have specific groups in mind at that time. The Gnostics was one, and there were others as well. And not to get into their specific teaching, but there was doctrines that were wrong or teachings that were wrong. Why does this happen? Well, I believe the short answer would be wherever God is working, the enemy is working too. There is a spiritual battle, and like God puts in motion the devil, the spiritual forces of wickedness, will seek to counter that or stop that as best they can. It's a losing battle on their side, but they have a bit of time yet to try before the Lord puts an end to all that. So various and strange doctrines will come along. Know that. And I think today with all the technology we have and the ease of access to information and things like YouTube and I would say like people broadcasting from the basement, all kinds of their teachers, I'm not saying they're all off, but some of them sure are. So, but there's access to all this information, and I think one thing, one safeguard is it's easy to hear stuff that just people are saying on podcasts or different things. And there's no way to observe their lives, their character, their conduct, and actually have a little better assessment of what they're actually living. Not that listening to some of those things that's on is bad, but it's just we need to be careful. There are various and strange things that are promoted, and it will come through the church, and certain things will sweep through at times. And it's not like there's something new under the sun, generally just repackaged. So, taking Hebrews. It's really, the warning is don't go back to the law, to legalism, Judaism, the legalism and law, and trying to approach God that way. Well, that still gets packaged up today in different forms of works-based approach to God. And even what's mentioned here, don't get all caught up with foods that have not profited those who have been occupied with them. That can still happen today, or it may just not food, it's something else. It's the Jesus plus something. It's like, yeah, you need Jesus to be saved, but actually we're a little holier than you because you need to do this, this, and this. And the author of Hebrews is saying is, yeah, they may be occupied with that, but it hasn't been profiting them anything. So steer clear of it. It would be very exhausting to try and search out all the false teachings and sort them all out. Best to know the truth really well. And then when something comes along and flies in the face of that, just counter to it. Just go, okay, well, it's my plumb line. My plumb line's the word of God. Okay, does it measure up to this or not? There is no new truth. There is no new revelation. The Lord can take us deeper into his truth. But that's not new truth. The Lord can reveal new things to us from his word, but it's not that they're new. It's that we haven't seen them. So it's not coming from some other source. Does that make sense? So I would say this, expect it. I am thankful that we do not have various and strange doctrines that I'm aware of circling around somewhere in the church, but it'll happen. You can count on it, but it'll happen at times. Someone will be like, oh no, this is the way, like this here, this is the way. You need to know God's word, stick with that. Don't get into the doctrine. And don't get all shocked like when there's something else comes along. It's going to happen. We could prepare for it. We won't need to get swept up. Stick with Jesus. He's unchanging, right? And it says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods. And that's important. And the context here, of course, is that Jesus on one side, the cross, Jesus on the cross, and the law, the sacrifice, the temple, and basically sort of that works-based legalistic approach. And so the encouragement here is grace needs to be a foundation. It's part of the foundation. foundation. You're saved by grace and favor of God through faith. Our works will not save us. Our works matter, however, matters. But it's God's love and grace. That's why Jesus wants the cross. So we talk about these things a lot. The reason is the Bible brings them up a lot. It's be reminded, be sure. There will be times when that gets tested, but be sure on it. Okay, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Okay, so what does that mean? Altar here, it says we have an altar. We don't have a physical altar, but we look at the altar as being symbolic of access to God. So we have an altar from which those who serve at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The Jewish Christians of the day, when the book of Hebrews was written, they had left the temple and the altar, the sacrifices, all of this behind them. It still existed. Sacrifices were still happening. And they'd left that. Some of them were probably going, starting to think, maybe we shouldn't have left that. They were being told they shouldn't have. And here they're being encouraged. You have an access to God that they do not. You can see the priests going through the motions in the temple, still an amazing structure, all this stuff. And it looks like access to God, but it is not. You have access to the throne of grace. We have access to the throne of grace. And the law will not get us there. The old covenant will not get us there. The new covenant does. And the old covenant and the law, they looked for the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled that. I hope that for you, you have found, as I have, that the book of Hebrews really helps when it comes to what place does the law have. Because that debate can come up. Well, it's grace, not the law. But the law is good, and you can kind of go back. And too much grace, and people take it in vain, and you start not obeying properly. Do this kind of thing. And the book of Hebrews makes it so clear that the law is, it doesn't knock the law. The law is the law, it's good. God is for it. But the law never reconciles to God. That only comes through Christ paying the debt. The law points to the fact that we owe the debt. Christ paid it. We put our faith in Him. He is our mediator. And through Him we have right standing before God. So I've certainly found this helpful as far as dealing with that debate. Well, the law, hang on. Think old covenant, new covenant. Do you want to approach God based on the old covenant or the new covenant? I'll take the new covenant every time. And that's really the message of Hebrews. Do not go back. And as I've said from time to time, the new covenant, Jesus, the cross, His resurrection, grace, faith, best deal ever. Why go back to something else or pick something else? I think in the end it's some kind of pride or something. Because it doesn't make sense when you look at it. It's a free gift. So they had pressure to Jesus at the time. People say, well, we have is better. Father, even if God, it most certainly is not. What you have is better. Verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And so the author is saying to them, you feel reproach and pressure and persecution, even you're being shamed. Christ also was shamed. So don't think that that's, it's not as big a deal as you think. In fact, expect it. As he was, so will his followers be to some degree. But certainly lesser. Whatever we experience, he experienced more when it comes to rejection, persecution, shame, because he didn't deserve any of it. We are all guilty of plenty. He is holy. Now, what's being described is on the Day of Atonement, there was a sacrifice made as a sin offering, and the blood was shed. The body, the carcass, was burned outside of the camp. And so that's what's being referenced. And Jesus, of course, crucified, using that term, outside the camp, apart from. You know, it was in that place of rejection and shame. Unclean, that's the word. Outside the camp. And he suffered and his blood was shed for us. And his work of salvation was apart from the temple and the sacrifices. It was a fulfillment of what they were pointing to. But they don't carry over into the new covenant. So the point being, do not be afraid to identify with Christ. And if that includes reproach and shame or persecution, then bear it as he did. And he is faithful. You will not be alone. Now, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. I was thinking about this. It's hard for us, I think, to understand, for the Jews, especially that day, to understand their attachment to Jerusalem and fitting in and just what it meant to them. And we don't have that. I certainly don't. Gentile. Different part of the world, culture. I can kind of understand it, but they had it, they lived it. And there would have been a sacrifice in, you know, that one, them feeling that rejection from their people, if you will. And so the encouragement here is, the reminder is, here we have no continuing city. Don't worry about it. This is not your home. But we seek the one to come. And I'm reminded of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, and it's good to remember that. We are like strangers on this planet. If we remember that, it will help us make some sense of what doesn't make any sense going on around us. Our citizenship is in heaven. If you feel a bit different, it's probably why. A child of God. And he has, Christ has gone on to prepare a place for us. And that is our home. We have our however many decades. That's such a small blip in eternity. It's just kind of hard to grasp it, really. But remember, our citizenship is in heaven. I read this comes to bearing his reproach. The good news is that for those who bear his reproach, this world is the worst they will ever have. So if we are bearing his reproach, this world is the worst that eternity will ever be. For cowards who turn their back on Jesus, this life is the absolute best they will ever have. That makes sense. Because we follow Jesus, the worst, even if it's like the worst happens, it is the worst we'll ever have, because we'll be in glory for eternity in the presence of God. But for those who reject Christ, and if they follow that, if you gain the whole world, but lose your soul. If you gain what the world has, you reject Christ, that's the best it's ever going to be for eternity. The world does not offer a very good deal. When you look at it from the eternal perspective, especially. So follow Christ. And I certainly believe one of the things that's really important is when it comes to bearing reproach, so suffering or persecution or being shamed or trials and stuff. There is a dangerous thing out there at times that's thought that it's like, if you have enough faith, you'll never experience hardship. Even as I say it, I kind of go, how could anyone say that? But people do, like it's actually taught in some circles. If you have enough faith, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, everything's good. The Bible tells us to have faith and walk through the trials of life with faith, with the Lord. And that you've been faithful through that. To suffer according to God's will, commit yourself to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. I certainly don't suggest suffering outside of God's will. But he will at times allow us to go through things. Follow him through. Seek him to be good. And in that we store our treasures in heaven. And we serve the Lord here on earth. Verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise, praising God, whether it's in, say, worship, songs, speaking, but praising God. It's a sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise. Think context, the original audience, sacrifices to them, they think automatically temple, altar. No, don't get caught up in that. If you want to offer a sacrifice, how about the sacrifice of praise to God, worshiping God? Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you to be living sacrifices. So, daily sacrificing our lives, our will before God. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. That kind of thing. So, there are sacrifices to make. It's not animals on an altar. It's heart sacrifice. To offer praise to the Lord. It honors him. It's not a matter of feeling like it. It's a matter of it pleases God. I suspect it will change our attitude as well. Even if we have to force ourselves. Turning our attention to God generally will give us a better perspective on whatever's going on. Verse 17. Well, hang on, I'm jumping. Yes, 16. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. So a couple more sacrifices, ways to honor God. Do good and share. But these are very, sometimes the easiest to understand things can be uncomfortably difficult to do. But be thankful and praise God. Do what is good. If we see good that we can do, as James, Book of James would put it, do it. Share. Be kind and generous where there's opportunity, as the Lord directs. So they're simple instructions, but they're good reminders. Praise God. Be thankful. Do good. Share. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. Again, rule could be, it's in the footnotes in the New King James, rule or lead over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls and those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. So we talked a little bit about this, leaders in verse 7. God does call leaders to lead and do so based on the Word of God and direction of the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt that there have been leaders within the church who have taken a verse like this and abused it to say, everybody's going to do what I say, which is wrong. And this is talking in the church context. The word obey means to listen to or be persuaded. Just looking at the definition. Submit. The submit here is different than, say, Ephesians 5, where it says submit to one another. That speaks of role and rank, kind of order type thing. This actually, as I looked it up, submit, it says resist no longer but give way. So it does kind of indicate when there's, it would seem, a butting of heads kind of thing. And it doesn't mean there isn't questions at time. And there's certainly times when there are leaders in the church going off track, and that needs to be sorted out. But there is also at times just disagreements for the sake of disagreements and stuff going on. And it's like we are to have order, and you have to have some structure to have order, and the Lord has set out roles and positions. Leaders in the church are to watch out for our souls. When you read this, especially for those in leadership who are considering it, it's pretty weighty. Watching out for souls. And then, that being the case, those following are to allow the leaders to do so with joy and not with grief. So, this is easier for, this is pretty easy for me to go through now because there is no situation where I'm feeling great grief. It has happened at times. It's like you just go, I'd love to be on a boat way far away. But as like, you know, for leaders, it's like, are you called to this or not? And you know, if it's CSU, yeah, okay. Gonna hang in here. But there's just good general instruction here without getting too far into it. The thing with leaders, watching out for people's souls. Leaders will face a harsher judgment. Scripture teaches that. I will give an account, so will our other leaders, and so on through the body of Christ. It's not to scare people off, scare any of you off from becoming leaders, but it is to go, this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. It's serious to lead wrong. It's serious to bring division into the body of Christ. So however we're doing it, if we're disrupting what the Lord is trying to do, it's a serious thing. So that would be one thing I would say is important to remember. Verse 18 and 19, pray for us, we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desire to live honorably. I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. It's the first personal request you see in the book of Hebrews, and simply pray for us that we would carry on well. And then the prayer that I would see you soon, the desire to see you in person. It is a comforting thing to know that we have people praying for us. So we should lift up each other up in prayer. 2021, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace. Our God is a God of peace. And what really stands out to me here, along with the fact that Jesus is our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, is that the Lord will make you complete in every good work to do his will. That is something that he does. And he will work in us what is well-pleasing to him through Jesus. And may Jesus get the glory in that. And when it comes to works, our works, our actions, you know, it's only when the Lord gets a hold of our lives that we can actually have good works that are directed by him and which are for his glory. And those are the works that we are to do. So our actions matter, our works matter. But we need the order right. Salvation is God's grace and through faith. Our works will not earn us favor, but the Lord working in us, he has good works he's prepared in advance for us, and he will direct us into that. And that's the balance of salvation and works. It's salvation, it's grace, it's faith. The works are a response in the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's a beautiful thing when that's happening. And it's the Lord's desire that it happens. And what is he? He is our helper. And he is. In 22 on, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. So he has a bit more to say, but he kept it at 13 chapters. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free. So Timothy, at some point, was in prison, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly, who Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And what a great way to finish a letter like this. Grace be with you all. It's not your good works be with you all. It's the grace of God be with you all. So, as we close, Jesus is greater. He paid our debt. Put your faith in him and keep it there. Don't move it anywhere else. He is worthy and he is faithful. He is unchanging. Chapter 12, drop the weights, turn from sin, run the race with endurance. You're not the first to have to do that for this. We aren't the first. Hebrews 11 lists a few. We won't be the last. But run the race. He will be with us. And in there too, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And what a powerful book within your word is the book of Hebrews. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would direct each of us to those things that we specifically need to hear from you, from your word. Open our eyes to see the wonders of your word. Lord, help us to grow in our trust in you. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us an abundance of your grace. We know that you have. May it continue. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.